Heavenly Father, thank you that you have done everything for us, that we can come to you just as we are, and we can accept your grace and your forgiveness in our lives. Thank you. We just sang that, Jesus, you are the cornerstone of this church. This is your church, and we pray not to us, but to you be the glory alone, because you are worthy of all glory, Jesus. We pray that today, as we reminisce and we think about your word, that as we go out from here and we go in to the week and we go on to the day, that your name will be the name we're marveling at, of what you have done for us. We pray that your word that you've given to us, the treasure, the sword, would actually speak into our very hearts today, convicting, challenging, correcting, encouraging us where we need that. And you know exactly, Jesus, where we need that today. In your name I pray these things. Amen. So, last week, we looked at an incident from the Gospels where it just takes place the day before Jesus is crucified, the Thursday, where Jesus actually prophesies to his disciples that they're all going to betray him. And we looked at the fact that Peter doesn't want to hear this. He denies this. This week, we're going to look at the second part of this. We're going to look actually at the fulfillment of this prophecy, which takes place just a few weeks later. Sorry, a few days, a few hours later, in the same evening. But before we do that, I actually want to look at the same text, just to give us the context of it. I want to look at the text again that we looked at last week. So the title, Denying or Proclaiming Jesus, that's going to be our text, Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75. But I want to look at the text from last week just one more time, in case you weren't here, just for the context, which actually is verse 31. So please open up your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to read 31 to 35, and then our text for today. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. So then we read on, as we go in through Matthew, we see that Jesus is agonizing the Garden of Gethsemane. He is then arrested, and we see Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And then we go forward a few more verses to verse 69, and we read this. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all." "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him, and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord. I'd like us to imagine something before we unpack it a little bit, I'd like us to imagine that it's the 17th century, and you're a Christian, and you're in Japan, and you're waiting in a long, long line for your name to be called. And when you finally hear your name, you step forward, and around you are a lot of government officials. They've all come. They're all in attendance, and they're watching you very closely. And just in front of you is a small bronze image. And on this bronze image, there is an engraving of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you are ordered to step onto that image. And by doing so, you are publicly declaring that you do not believe in Jesus. You are renouncing any faith that you have. If you do so, you will live to see another day. If you don't, torture and execution await. You may be suspended upside down under a pit of excrement. You may be beheaded. You may be crucified in a very, very painful way. What do you do? Even a moment's hesitation could cost you your life. Now, in this actual situation, hundreds and hundreds of Christians chose not to deny their Savior, and they were martyred for their faith. Let's jump forward 400 years, present day. There are still many, many Christian brothers and sisters all around the world who would rather die, who would rather be tortured than deny their Savior. There's a lovely book actually called Jesus Freaks. It's written by Voice of the Martyrs, and it just gives testimony after testimony of Christians who would rather be tortured, persecuted, or killed than deny their Savior. But we also have, sadly, the truth is, on the other hand, we also have many studies by Christian research groups which show that less than half of Christians today are actually even vocal about their faith. Forget about renouncing him. We struggle to even announce him. Now, in our text today, it's clear that Peter is actually also on trial. Jesus is on trial for his life. But Peter's faith is also on trial. But instead of boldly fulfilling his promise that he would never deny his Savior, we see he does everything he can to save his own life, right? And this gospel account is actually in all four of the gospels. We're going to go through today each one of these denials, and we're going to see something that each time his moving away from Jesus escalates. In both word and deed, Peter moves away from Jesus. But we're also going to consider something, how easy, Christian brother and sister, it can be for us to do the same. Both explicitly with our words, but also implicitly in our silence, in our omission. We say one thing, we do another thing. But I can't leave us there. And so as we go through, we're going to unpack our text. And the structure is quite simple. We're going to first of all go through and look at these three denials of Peter and see ourselves in there, maybe, how we could relate. But I also want to look at how we are to proclaim Jesus. I want to give us some answers, some applications. And so let's go through it, and let's look at the first denial, which we find in Matthew 26, verses 69 to 70. I'm going to read it again. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. So actually, a little bit more of the context, if you read in some of the other Gospels, you will know that actually John accompanies Jesus into this courtyard. This is the Caiaphas, the high priest's house. And the courtyard is where the guards are standing. And inside, Jesus is taken inside. And the whole Jewish council, the whole gathering of all the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, it begins to question him. John then goes back to the servant girl and persuades her to allow Peter to come into the courtyard. So Peter is now warming himself by the fire. He's sitting down, warming himself by the fire. It's a chilly, no doubt, a chilly spring evening, and he's waiting for the outcome. And what this servant girl comes up, and again, looking at other texts, she looks at him closely. She looks at him intently in the face, which is probably a little bit off-putting, right? So he's like, some of the other guards are also warming themselves by the fire. They're probably listening to the trial that is going on, right? The false witnesses which are being brought in, the shouted questions are back there. And then this servant girl, she looks at Peter and says, "You're one of them. You're one of them, aren't you?" And you can imagine all the guards kind of look, "Oh, that's interesting." What does Peter do? He waves her off. He pleads ignorance. "No, I don't know what you're talking about, the text says. I don't know what you're talking about. Inside, Jesus is being on trial for his life. Outside, Peter is, this little servant girl has grown into Goliath. This angry mob is threatening Jesus. But in Peter's eyes, this servant girl has grown because of his desire for self-preservation, which is so, so deep within us. I need to go first to myself. I don't want to have to deal with any of this that's around me. And it's easy for us to go there too. Very easy. How easy it is for just to just wave off any potential threat to our reputation. Even the minor dent to our pride or our comfort is just, no, I don't want to go there. So let me give us a couple of very common situations where we may be tempted to also wave someone off or plead ignorance. So imagine that you invite a few neighbors around to your home, and they're not Christians, and maybe a few Christians also come, or maybe you're in a restaurant or something like that, and normally you would say a short prayer. You would say a short prayer of blessing. But this occasion, you quickly get started. One of your friends kind of looks at you quizzingly, like you normally pray, but you don't want to have to deal with the offense. This may cause someone to ask a question, and you'd rather just wave it off, right? You'd rather not deal with that. Let's just eat. It's easier. Don't want to offend anybody. Very easy in these very small things. Or, and here's the classic one, one of your colleagues, your boss, your university lecturer just asks you a question, what did you do at the weekend? A question that has some potential behind it. And you launch into this long soliloquy of how you went to Planten and Blumen, and you went to Hafen City, and you did all of these things, and you just omit those 2 hours on a Sunday. You'd rather omit that because others are listening. You silently, I silently, deny Jesus. I'd just rather not deal with that. I just wave it off. As we carry on and we look at the second denial, we can see how Peter moves further away, physically and spiritually. Let's continue. So verses 71 to 72. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." So now what happens is that Peter's body language is kind of moving away. It reflects what is taking place in his soul, basically. He moves away to the gateway now. This time, another servant girl comes, and she's kind of getting suspicious, and she says, you were one of them. You were with them, right? Now Peter is getting a little bit nervous. And he must put this to an end, and he takes action, deliberate action. He swears to God that he does not know the Son of the living God. This kind of denying Jesus requires then not just a wave off, not just a silence or an omission, it requires some kind of maybe small action. And it often happens because we're not prepared for something, so we start panicking. Oh, there's some pressure here. I'm not prepared for this. We take a step and it has consequences. So, for example, it could be you're in a dating relationship and you've begun to start dating, but you have not properly thought through your boundaries and how far you want to go. And before you know it, you go too far. And you end up denying Jesus in your deeds. Or you're part of some kind of club, some kind of sports club, some kind of coaching hobby club. And it's Pride Month. And your coach, your sports teacher says to you, "Hey, you know what? Let's all show our support." So you're asked to wear a little rainbow flag, a little badge, a little football laces or something like that. Just something small, real small, just to show your support. You privately agree with what the Bible says about God's design for marriage, but you don't want to deal with a criticism. You don't want to deal with the condemnation, so you go along with it, and you take that step away. Let's take a look at the third denial and see where Peter goes with this. Third denial, verses 73 to 75. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Let's leave it there. So this takes place about an hour later. The other Gospels will tell us that some time has passed between the second and third denial. So Peter has had time to reconsider this, right? He's had time to kind of think about what he's done. But I'm telling you something. Once you have begun to take a step, once a line has begun to be crossed and your conscience has begun to be seared, it is harder to go back. My question is, when I read this, what is going on in Peter's heart? If you go to a doctor, it may not happen nowadays so much so, but it used to be the case, if you went to the doctor, they might ask you to stick out your tongue, right? Because the tongue is a good indicator of your physical health. You should stick out your tongue. How are you doing? Just like that, what comes out from the tongue, out of the mouth, is a good indicator of spiritual health. You know why? Because out of the heart, out of the abundance of what is in the heart, all those desires and feelings, comes what you say. The mouth will speak it. In Peter's case now, it gets a little bit more intense because the group are now accusing him. And that group includes, actually, a relative of the man whose ear Peter chopped off. So now they're coming together towards him, and they're suspicious. His Galilean accent, this rough accent, gives him away. So now what comes out of the mouth is rash. It's real rash. Quick words. He calls down curses upon his name. He basically says something like this: "As God is my witness, may lightning strike me down right now if I am ever lying to you." Like, it needs to be really serious. He is in hardcore self-preservation mode. Something, his life, his reputation is threatened. How easy is it for us Christian, where something we care so much about, and it may be our very lives, it may be our careers, it may be something that we are suddenly desperate to hold on to, no matter what. So it may come the time where you are asked to do something that goes against what you believe in. So for example, one of many examples, I just thought of this example. You are in your job, and you're doing really well, and your career is going really well, but one day you're asked to do something a little bit unethical. It's just a little bit gray, but you know it's wrong. But your job is going so well. You are in line for a promotion. Rashly, quickly, you go against what you know to be right, and you do that unethical thing. And in your deeds, you deny your Savior and deny his provision and his ways. Now, in our text, mercifully, a rooster crows. Mercifully, because have you ever thought about how far Peter could actually go? That rooster that brings to mind those prophetic words of Jesus. Peter could have carried on, and that guilt would have been overwhelming. But he hears the rooster, but that's not all, right? We know from Luke, an extra little bit of detail is given to us. And that is this. So looking at Luke 22, verses 60 to 61. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. I find that really, really something. Some people actually, some commentators will speculate, we don't know exactly this, but they speculate that Jesus had this look when he was walking across the courtyard, the trial had ended, and he was on his way to prison. And that's when he looked straight at Peter. That could have been the case. But either way, we know something for sure, that this face that was looking at Peter was beaten up, right? Because the text before tells us that they blindfolded him, then the elders punched him in the face, then the guards all beat him up. So this face that is looking at Jesus has spit on it. It is swollen. It is black and blue. His garments torn. It's bloodied. And those eyes look straight into Peter. That is a look I'm sure he did not forget. And it's a look that puts into process a process of repentance. It puts into motion this process of repentance. And I want to say one thing about that. Before we move on, let me say one thing. On this chilly spring evening, this Thursday evening, one man went out into the night and he denied and he betrayed his Savior. And a little bit later, he was full of regret at what he had done. And he sadly chose to take his own life. Another man went out into the night and he denied and betrayed his Savior, our man, Peter. But a little bit later, he was restored. There was forgiveness. And he went on to become the leader of the early church. What is the difference between them? Now, in answering that question, we can also answer a verse that is kind of related to this. It's in Matthew 10, verse 33. This is Jesus' words, "But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." The difference between Judas and Peter is that process of repentance. That's the difference. Peter weeps bitterly. It's not for consequences, though. It's because at some level he begins to understand his lack of faith and the fact that he sinfully just cared about himself. And so he begins a process of godly grief. And that's a sign of a true believer. That godly grief. There's actually a tradition. There's a few traditions about Peter's life. One of the traditions is that throughout Peter's life, he never once heard a rooster crow before getting on his knees and weeping once again at the memory of it. But there was forgiveness for Peter because it was a lapse in faith. He slid back, but he repented and he was forgiven and restored. Judas was full of regret. There was remorse at what he did, but it didn't lead to repentance. It didn't lead to him turning back. It didn't lead to a change in his heart. Now, there's a question, actually, that I find quite interesting about this. Would Judas have been forgiven if he had actually genuinely repented? I believe so. I believe he would, but his denial of Jesus was final. He was sorry for the consequences of his actions, but there was no turning back. There was no genuine change of heart. So, as I said, I can't end it there. We don't want to end there. What do we do if on some level we relate? And I think we do relate. I relate to how easy it is for us to deny Jesus. Three denials. I want to give us three answers. I want to give us three applications for how we might act differently, right? And not deny our Savior explicitly or implicitly, but instead of denying him, we end up proclaiming him. That's what we want. So how do we go about doing that then? I want to start with the heart. That's where I'm going to go, first of all. Because what you truly believe, what you truly feel, will come out. It will leak out. It will explode out in your words and your deeds. You and I, we're much more likely to deny our Savior when the joy of what he has done for us in our lives has grown cold. Christian, beware, it can grow cold. When your love for the Lord, when your love for others has grown cold. In my favorite psalm, Psalm 51, David pleads with God. He says, "Restore the joy." One second, hold up. I want to go there in a minute. He says, restore the joy of my salvation. Why does he say that? Because his sinful actions have meant that it's lost. That's what sin does. It causes disconnection. It causes distance. So we need to protect and nurture this joy. If we have sinned before our Lord, we must repent of him. We must repent to him. But we also, listen, there is a place for protecting this joy. And I'll tell you why. Because actually Psalm 51 directly makes a link between the joy of our salvation and proclaiming Jesus. There's a link between them. Instead of denying our Savior, we tell others about him when we have that joy of our salvation. So let me go to that verse and I'll tell you it. Psalm 51 is such a treasure trove. We dig deeper into it and we find this link. Verses 12 to 13, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, David says. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. I will go out. I will proclaim your name so that sinners will turn back to you. That's the progression. That's the link. Evangelizing, proclaiming Jesus is what happens. It comes out of a joyful heart that knows instead of having wrath upon it, it's been given grace. So here's my first application for us. First application is this. Go on to the next slide and I'll have a look. Take a few minutes every day to thank Jesus for what he has done for you on the cross. Work it in there. Some of us may be familiar or quite accustomed when you pray to pray the Lord's Prayer. And that's good. Or say a few psalms. Or say one of the set prayers throughout church history. Because often we need to get the heart started. It's cold. It needs to be warmed up. I would encourage us to get into that daily prayer of taking the time every day to meditate upon the cross and then thank Jesus for what he has done for you on it. You have to nurture and protect that joy. If repentance is necessary, let's do it. We don't want anything to hinder us. We must learn to protect this joy of our salvation. Learn to rejoice in it. That's the first application that can help us to proclaim Jesus. Second application, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And I want to show us this. Also, one second. I want to get to that at the end. We're saving it still. Here's the second application before I show it to you. If we look forward into Peter's life, we can see a radical transformation in his life. So I want to take us and jump forward to the first step. 50 days after that denial, we see Peter suddenly giving a sermon in front of thousands of people, right? It's Pentecost. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he preaches this sermon to thousands of people. They are cut to the heart, and 3,000 people are baptized. Wow. He's operating under a different power source. Few days or weeks after Pentecost, where's Peter? He is not outside, he is inside, standing before the Sanhedrin himself, also accused of preaching Jesus and of healing a beggar. But this is not a faint-hearted Peter. This is not a weak-willed Peter. This is Peter 2.0. This is a different Peter. And the religious leaders are astonished at his courage and how he preaches salvation is through Christ alone. Jump forward 34 years. The end of Peter's life. Peter is about to be martyred. He's about to die for his faith. And tradition says that he feels unworthy to die in the same way as his Savior. And so he asks them to turn the cross upside down so he can be crucified upside down. Who is this man? What has happened to this man? He is operating clearly under a very different power source. And when you and I proclaim Jesus and surrender to that same power source, you will find out you cannot deny him. Every Christian has a full measure of the Holy Spirit. A full measure. It's not like I've got 72% of the Holy Spirit. This guy's got 83% of the Holy Spirit. God, give me 10 more percent of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. You can't, he's not a glass of water. Let's fill him up. Oh, he's half full. He's not half full. But be careful, we can hinder his work. We can say, I don't want to give you full control of my life. Or we cannot be aware of his even presence in our life. So the second application gets at this. The second application is this. Pray for a deeper, more obedient relationship with the third person of the Trinity. We can pray for a regular infilling. We can pray for more of him, which means less of us. That's what it means. No, I want to surrender less of my ways, less of me keeping control, more of your ways. That's what it means. You want to operate like Peter, then we must surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. Third application then, if we want to proclaim Jesus instead of denying him, it's prayer. We need the joy of the salvation. We need the Holy Spirit. We need prayer. The application last week, if you remember it, was to obey Jesus' command and watch and pray at all times. And I want to go there again. I want to give us a quote from John MacArthur, who says something right on point about this. So if you go on, let me show you the quote. John MacArthur says, I'm convinced that most of the problems and failures Christians face are directly related to prayerlessness. That's true, I believe. Perhaps Peter's failure could have been averted, it could have been avoided, if he'd been obedient to the Lord and spent that time in the garden praying that the Lord would grant him grace to endure. So the third application is this, and it's a little bit creative, because we know we need to pray. We all know we should pray more. So here's my third application. Find a comrade in prayer. I'm trying to do something. I don't know if it's going to catch on. But I'm trying to do something here because you know what? We are in a spiritual battle. It is relentless. So we need brothers and sisters in arms who are willing to fight with us that temptation that we struggle with. When we have that battle fatigue, I need my prayer comrade. Prayer partner is nice. Prayer comrade is cool. There's lots of words we could use, right? Look, here's the same concept. Some of us go to the gym. I don't go to the gym, for full disclosure, but I've heard about the fact that some people do. And in the gym, if you go there, you might have a gym buddy, right? You're doing your reps, and you need someone to say, give me one more. You can make it one more. Same concept here. We need it when you are struggling. We need someone to say, yes, I'm also here with you, also praying for this. If you are married, husband, wife, you have your ready-made prayer comrade. At least one of them. I challenge you. Every morning, hold hands and say, let's just take a few minutes and give the day up to the Lord. We know that temptations will come. Let's together face them and pray that the Lord will protect us and give us the strength we need. Or at the end of the day, if you're not married, I challenge you. 7 o'clock each morning, 6 o'clock for those hardcore, 5 o'clock for the real hardcore. Pray with that friend. Call him up. Call her up and say, hey, it's ready. I need you today. Let's pray. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And I tell you something. You do that day by day by day. You know what you're going to find? Instead of denying your Savior, you will begin to want to proclaim him. That's how it works. That's how growth works. Little by little. Jesus never denied us, right? He didn't deny you. Through his unconditional love, through his sacrifice, and through his suffering, time and time again, Jesus showed his commitment to you and I. When he was on that cross, he proclaimed once and for all time, there is salvation for sinners. He didn't choose his comfort. He didn't choose his reputation. He chose the joy of seeing you in heaven. And he says this, instead of denying him, we are to deny ourselves. That's what we are to do. Deny yourself, take up that cross, and follow him. And you can do it, Christian, in the joy of that salvation. Keep it alive. You can do it operating under the Holy Spirit. Pray for a more obedient relationship. And you can do it proclaiming him no matter what may come. And for that, you need prayer. You must be praying. Let me ask us just to close our eyes. And let me pray that for us right now. Heavenly Father, it is so easy in so many different ways, in our silence, in our omission, in our actions, just to deny you, just to push you down. Oh Lord, would you have mercy when we have done that? When we'd rather choose comfort and reputation rather than you. Lord, would you have mercy? Would you show us in your mercy where we have, when we've gone about doing that, Lord? And would you help us instead to go the path of proclaiming you? Please help us to nurture and foster the joy, that wonderful joy of our salvation. Help us to meditate upon the cross and thank you daily for what you've done. Lord, you have given to us your Holy Spirit. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. Please help us not to push him down, to deny him, to not be aware of his presence, to be disobedient. I pray for my brothers and sisters, I pray for myself, for a greater awareness and for a deeper, more obedient relationship with your Holy Spirit. And teach us to pray, Lord. We cannot go about doing this alone. So often we try. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, for comrades in prayer, prayer companions, whatever we want to call it. We need each other to be holding each other firm. Please be merciful and bring those people into our lives. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.